Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. In the book of Mark, we have learned, hopefully it won't come out in the middle of the sermon, we have learned that the Gospel of Mark was probably the first gospel that was written out of all the Gospels. We also learned that God is the author of the Gospel of Mark. Mark just penned it. So it is an inspired book. It is an inspired writing. God spoke and Mark interpreted. What we believe about Mark, John Mark, is that he got most of the events because maybe he was a young boy at the particular time Jesus was around, because he was a companion to Peter when Peter was in jail in Rome, and that's where a lot of the things that were told to him. And so he used his pen to write about the Son of God, showing him as a servant. Chapters 1 through 8, we have the opposition of Jesus, and they ask this question over and over again. Who is this guy? What does he think he's doing? Why does he get to do this? Why is his disciples doing this? So they're always attacking him. In chapter 4, we had some parables. In chapter 5, we're going to have some miracles. And in chapter 6, we're going to pick up the opposition again. In chapter 5, we have three miracles. In chapter 4, we had three parables and a miracle at the end of chapter 4. If you remember, we had the parable of the sower, the one who sowed the seed. We had the parable of the lamp. We had the parable of the mustard seed. And then we had the miracle of Jesus calming the seas. And we went out into the classroom to learn about faith and what faith meant in the storms of life. And today's message is, you could say this is a follow-up message, chapter 5, of that mustard seed, the seed, and the effects of the seed being sown in one's heart ripely. So I'm going to do something very unusual today. I haven't done this in just a handful of messages. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I'm not going to make a single comment. I'm going to just read the entire chapter. And what I want you to do when I'm reading it, we're about to pray. First of all, we're going to pray and ask God to open up our hearts and speak to us through His Word, because that's the most important thing, His Word. Not my message, not what I say, but His Word. And when we read it, I want you to take your pen and piece of paper out, and I want you to write down some things that God brings to your mind as you're reading it. Some things you're not going to bring to mind. You're not going to write a book or a dictionary or whatever. Just write down maybe a verse. Just put the verse, and you go back and study it. But I want you to think about what is being said and understand that John Mark is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing these words, and this is some 20 years after Jesus' death, and he's getting this message or these events probably from various people, and his main character is Peter while he's in prison, and he's writing this story. Mark is the only one of all the three Gospels that all of these events are in the other Gospels, but to the detail that Mark brings out, and there's a few little highlighted things that he does differently in the book of Mark as he's writing these. Not that he's greatly more inspired than the other guys, it was just that he was inspired a different way in his take because he's writing about Jesus, the servant of God. So we're going to see, first of all, the miracle of the demonic who had an evil spirit Jesus cast out. We're going to see the miracle of the issue of blood being healed. And we're going to see the miracle of Jairus' daughter, which is more than her being healed, she was raised from the dead. So before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to be in tune in the fact that you are with us. You're here. God, that you're real, you're alive, and you want us to learn something from your word to sustain us, to help us to grow, to change us. God, while these are miracles that happened a long time ago, miracles still do exist today. God, I pray that you would help us to understand this walk of life that we're in relationship to the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Samuel, before I get to that text, verse number 3 and chapter 3 and verse 18. And Samuel told him, this is about the calling of Samuel to being a prophet. And one of the interesting things he said here, Samuel told him, that is the priest, every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what he seemeth good. In verse number 19, the Bible says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did not let none of his words fall to the ground. Why did he grow? Why did he become a great prophet? It's because he hung on every word that God spoke to him. And I want you to understand how important it is. You may think, well, this is boring reading, but every word of God is for profitability. It's for correction. It's for reproof. It's for us to understand about God. So hang on every word. And there it is. I didn't know it was up there. Sorry. Verse number 1. And they came over into the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken to pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him, verse number 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of this man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Verse number 11, now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine, verse 14, told them in the city and in the country that they went out to see what was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed of the devil and had a legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. In verse number 17, and they began to pray and depart out of the coast. And when he was, actually I skipped verse 16. And they that saw it told them how befell him that he was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Now verse 17, and they began to pray for him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him, that is Jesus. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. And then in verse number 21, and when Jesus had passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one out, the rulers, the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and he shall live, or she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And then in verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things and many physicians, and spent all that she had had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And then in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she fell in her body, and she had been healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him, about the press, and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging to thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And then in verse 33, and the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. And while he spake, there came a ruler from the synagogue's house, a certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And then in verse 26, as soon as Jesus had heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler in the synagogue, seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. In verse 40, and they laughed to him scorn. When he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And then in verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. There are many people who question why in the world he said Talitha kumi, and that is Aramaic in language. It's interesting because mainly he spoke in Greek, Jesus did. And here he is, and sometimes in Hebrew, but here he is, Aramaic, he spoke this. Could it be that this young girl was Aramaic, and she didn't know maybe any other language? She could have been an adopted child, or she could have been their child. Who knows? It doesn't really say that, other than he's saying that that's her child. And he tells her, damsel, I say unto you, arise. In those words, that was the interpretation of it. Some people have said that it means little girl or little child. It also could mean little lamb, some people have said. But either way, he spoke to her to rise, and she did. And so I'm going to give you three things concerning this passage of Scripture, and I don't have them up here. You're just going to have to bear with me. I could put this blank screen up there. How about that? So you're not distracted in any So I'm going to give you some high-level notes concerning this passage of Scripture. It's amazing if you read the story and think about, oh, so you're going to share. Isn't that something? This is going to be interesting. Let's see if we can do this. At least part of the message. We'll get recorded.
Recording in progress.
Huh. How about that? Well, we have life, ladies and gentlemen. We're on screen. So, tell you the story. This is amazing if you take all three of these miracles that took place. So Jesus is on one side of the Sea of Galilee. It takes him a little bit, almost a half a day to get on the other side of the Galilee. When he gets to the other side, he is met with this crazy man, this wild man, the man that is untamable. And he reaches out to him and he begins to have this conversation with the demons. His name is Legion, which means 100, but we don't know how many demons are inside this man, other than the fact the Bible says there were 2,000 swine on the hillside. Jesus cast the demons out and they went into the swine, and all 2,000 of them went into the river and died, drowned themselves. So here he is, he's healing this man who's come out and said, okay, we'll stop. Okay. So he heals this man. And amazingly, as he heals him, they kick him out of town. People come and they were scared and afraid, and they told him to get out of town. And so Jesus, the man that was healed, wanted to go with Jesus to the other side of the sea, or the Lake of Galilee, call it Sea of Galilee, to the other side, and he did not allow him to do that. He pushed him back, but he also pushed him back to go to his hometown and to tell people what happened, not where he was, not where he got healed, but his hometown, and talk about all that God had done and the compassion to them. So the high-level aspect of their situation was, first of all, this man had no one that could tame him. He had no control of his faculties. He broke chains. They had tried to tie him. They may tie him up to a tree. They may have tied him to a rock. But everything that they tried, whether it be ropes or chains or buckles, he broke them loose. There was no man, the Bible says, that could tame him. He was out of control. How many of you ever known somebody who's out of control and don't name your kids? It could have been you. Sometimes we cannot control our situation and our appetites and our activity. And some people who are on drugs or addicted to alcohol or other various things, they are out of control. And sometimes you can't control yourself when it comes to video games. You can't pull yourself away from them, or a TV or a movie, and or even food. We can't push back from the table. We need to, but we don't, because we just love it so much. This man was so out of control that no man, everybody tried to tame him, and nobody could. He was a crazy man, and he was running up and down the tombs, and it was so bad that the physical man, listen, the physical man of whoever he was, hated himself and probably wanted to die, because he took stones and he cut himself all over his body. So he was ugly looking, he was a mess, he was matted hair, he probably hadn't had a bath or a shave, his hair was hanging down, he had all kinds of maggots and lice and everything else hanging in his hairs. He was hated of everyone. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. And he was totally out of control. He was at his wit's end. And he didn't know what to do with those demons that were inside of him, that were running him up and down the tombstones and speaking when he didn't know who was speaking. Can you imagine being in that sort of condition where you are not speaking and you're not in control of everything, and somebody else is, and just pulling and tugging and pushing, and you just wore completely out. He was tired. And we come to the second woman, the second person that was healed, and she was had no help. She spent everything that she had. She'd been the doctors, she'd been the nurses, she'd been the hospital, she'd been emergency room, she'd done everything. People had told her all kinds of solutions, that she probably tried all kinds of herbs and did all kinds of natural things, and she read the Bible and she prayed and she cried out to God and nothing was happening. Her entire life she had this thing. She had some type of issue and she couldn't get any relief from it. No one could help her. The demonic man, nobody could tame him. The woman with the issue of blood, no one could help her. And she spent everything. She's down to her last hope, her last ditch effort to try to get some help. Can you imagine being in that kind of situation where you're looking for help, you've cried out for help, you've went to the temple, you've been anointed with oil, you've probably had people pray for you, and there's just no seemingly help. No one knows the answers to anything. She's at a loss. She doesn't have any money to travel to a fancy city or a fancy town, to a fancy hospital. She's used it all up. She has nothing. She evidently does not have a husband. Whether or not she has family or not, she's by herself. And then we come to the last person, Jairus' daughter. This is interesting in the fact that he's a ruler of the synagogue, the very people that are questioning Jesus and opposing Jesus. It would be an embarrassment for him, a ruler of the synagogue who's been, they've been after Jesus and criticizing him and mocking him, for him to go find Jesus. But he was desperate. His daughter was at the point of death. How many of you have been to a graveside and you've been there putting a loved one or a person, a friend, a co-worker, you see the hurt and the pain and the anguish? Did you know the pain of death goes a long time to heal? And even up to the point of one dying, people spend all their money and all their effort to keep a person alive because they want to see them just one more time. They want to hear their voice one more time. They want to caress them. They want to feel them just one more time. This little girl is 12 years old, and she was at the prime of her life. She's at the point where she's, In their respect and in their scope of life, usually a 12, 13-year-old, they're getting ready for marriage. And so this man, probably she's been sick for a little while. He's been desperate. He doesn't say that he's spent all of his money. It's just the fact that she's at the point of death. So I ask you this question. Have you ever been at the point of your life where you thought no one was listening, no one cared, no one was paying attention to you? You were on your last ditch effort. You could not see the light of the tunnel. You kind of hoped that it was there, but you can't see it. All your world is closing in on you, and you want to just run to the hills and scream like this wild man, or you want to run to the ocean and go away somewhere to the other side of the world. Have you been to that point in your life where you're so miserable and you think that no one is paying attention and no one cares and no one understands your situation, and you try to spell it out to someone and they still don't get it? You've been to the doctor and you've told them something that's wrong with them, and they tell you you're loony, and you take this pill and take this pill and take this, go here and go there, and it seems like nobody wants to help you in the situation. All of these were in that situation. These were dire people in dire straits, and they were looking for some path to help them. They went to one place. And so we come to the high level of the steps in their solution. There's a song in our hymn book that part of it goes like this, and maybe you felt this way. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and I've earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Have you tried taking all your cares and your burdens to the Lord and leaving it there? And maybe you did. I'm sure some of these did. I'm sure that poor man did not want to be demon-possessed by thousands of demons. How many would volunteer, hey, I want to be possessed by thousands of demons? He didn't want to be that way. And I'm sure there were many nights under that tree that he was tied up to that he cried out to God, and I'm sure the woman with the issue of blood, she cried out in the dark of night. In the day and night, she fasted and she prayed, kind of like Job, sitting down in sackcloth and ashes, crying out in such pain and turmoil that's in the plague that plagued her. And I'm sure Jairus all night stayed there and prayed. He was a man of God. He was a man of the temple, and he probably anointed her with oil, and he washed her with holy water. He called the high priest. He called the whole group of the Sanhedrins. He called in the elders of the church, and they prayed. But he was desperate. She was dying. So what was their steps to their solutions? I'll give you three of them. Every single one of them came to Jesus. Even the demonic saw Jesus and ran to him. The woman with the issue of blood said, I heard Jesus was coming to town, and if I could just touch his garment, I could be healed. She went after him like the deer panting after the water brook. She went after Jesus. She knew he was the solution, and that was her last hope. And then Jairus, he had to take off his religious robes. He had to take off his religious or his arguments about this man being crazy and being mocked at, and he's a crazy lunatic, and had to go after him to seek and find Jesus. And he went to him and he begged, Jesus, I need some help. My daughter is dying. They all came to Jesus. The second thing they did is they all confessed to Jesus. The demonic, even the demons that were in the demonic, confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord. The woman with the issue of blood said, this is Jesus. He's the only one that can heal me. If I could just touch his garment, I'd be healed. Jairus came, and when he came, he's used to going in the temple and worshiping God, and here he falls down at the feet of Jesus, the one that is being ridiculed, that would soon be crucified. They all confess to Jesus. Matter of fact, it says of the woman of the issue of blood that she confessed the truth. Have you ever totally confessed the truth? I mean, you may have confessed and come to Jesus and said, please forgive me of my sins, and that is partly true, but have you confessed to the whole momentum, why, the motive behind why you sinned, why you disobeyed, why you fell back on God, why your trouble is? Did you really pour out your heart to God? Did you confess the fact that Jesus is the Savior, Christ, and Lord? Did those words really come out, or did you really mean that? Did you believe it? All three of these were desperate. They came to Jesus, but they believed that Jesus is the only one that could heal them, the only one that could break the chains off, the only one that controlled them, the only one that could fill them and do something for their life. They believed it with all their heart. Do you believe that Jesus is the only one that can solve your problems? Or do you look for something else? And when you get through confessing, do you go out and do something else? Is Jesus the number one thing in your life? If he's not, then you're looking for something else to help you And if you are, then you're looking in the wrong places, because Jesus is the only one that can help you out of your trouble and your misery and your mess. And oftentimes we go looking somewhere else rather than Jesus. The third thing is, not only did they come to Jesus and not only did they confess to Jesus, but every single one of them, the captive was set free. They were healed. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. The woman with the issue of blood, immediately the plague left her. She knew it left her. The man with the demons inside of him, immediately they left. Matter of fact, they had a conversation with Jesus, please don't send us out of the country. That's a weird request for the demons. I mean, there are plenty of countries they could have went to, but instead they said, don't send us out of the country. They love that country. They love the evil that was in that city. And Jesus said, okay. And he sent them to the swine, and they died. So we come to the last thing. And this is the high level notes on the substance of life. We have their situation, we have their steps to the solution, and now we have the substance of life. This is the real character. This is where the meat really is on the bone, where the rubber meets the road. You've heard the old saying, be careful what you ask for. Jesus can calm the storm. He can solve your problems. He can heal you. He can remove the thorn out of your flesh.